argument with your wife that you realize later was just absolutely stupid? If you don't raise your hand, husbands, you're not telling us the truth, right? I think after 30 years, I've grown smarter. I think primarily because I've just exhausted every one of these stupid comments, knowing they don't work, right? So here's some statements that I found. And they may or may not have been statements I used, but I've just found them on the things that were stupid later. I'm sorry we fought. I hate it when you're wrong. Like, that just is like such a... Your dinner is in the recipe book on page 22, and the ingredients are at the store. That'd be another one. Both of us can't look good at the same time. It's either me or the house, right? I know these are way up there. You're going to have to climb. But this is my favorite. Stop nagging me about how much I'm nagging you. Would you stop it? Stop nagging me. I think the interesting part for me is that, honestly, now I'm just being sincere. I try to find words that actually can help Kelly, like build her up. And a couple weeks ago, I know some of you may actually laugh at this, but Kelly came up with a phrase for me to encourage me. She doesn't know I'm sharing this, but it wasn't mean-spirited. It certainly wasn't passive-aggressive. It was just Kelly told me last week in a kind, loving way, you need to go up to the mountain. Right now. Like, the idea was, I was having a tough week, and I was literally just sensing a grumpy attitude. And it was not coming out too well. And what she means is, I need to go spend more time with Jesus. More than just what I was doing as a routine in the morning, but literally go up the mountain and spend an afternoon or a day or longer, for those of you who can do that. But what Jesus did was exactly that. So turn to Matthew 5. We're not going to read much of it, because I'm just going to be responsible for just kickstarting us and going through the first beatitude, if you're familiar with those things. But this series is called the Sermon on the Mount, or the Mountain. In Matthew 5, I actually got some slides if you want to look up here. But Matthew 5, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Will you pray with me? So, Holy Spirit, we just want to ask you to speak. I submit to you. If there's something I need to hear, or one of my friends in this room needs to hear, would you just speak to us? There's nothing brilliant about me. But Holy Spirit, we know you are just itching like Jesus was that day on the mountain, just to speak the truth. So Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What I love about the beginning of this is that it says, Jesus saw the crowds and he went up the mountain. I don't know about you, but lots of times I'm an introvert, so when I see the crowds, I'm ready to go up the mountain, get away, right? Jesus, if you're familiar with chapter 4, he had spent 40 days fasting, right? 40 days. He was tempted by Satan, but yet did not sin. And then later, after that, it says Jesus, after doing all of that, Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Can you imagine? I mean, it's not like he had a motorcycle, like running around. He was walking everywhere, and he went all over Galilee to every town, and he was He was curing people of every disease. I think this sermon shouldn't be called Sermon on the Mount. I think it should be called, this is just my own, it's terrible, but Fill My Heart with Father and My Friends. Like, he wanted to go up there to fill his heart with his Father and his friends. Or maybe we just say, it's Love My Disciples hang time. Like, I want to go up there. I have you spent time with those you've discipled or had an impact on? You just get away? Man, I've had the privilege of doing that. And I don't know, what I've experienced has been amazing. But can you imagine what went on here? Jesus went up to the mountain, beautiful spot, was with his best friends, was hanging out with them while he's hanging out with the Father, and just enjoying the moment. He wanted to communicate something, a love he so desperately wanted them to understand. He wanted them to see the good life that can come from desperately, honestly surrendering a heart to God. If you haven't done so, go this week and read chapters 5-7. And if you don't like to read, push play and listen to the Message version. You'll see how the Beatitudes, he paints this incredible picture of blessed, blessed, blessed. And then he goes into like a description of someone who surrenders their heart and then someone who doesn't. It's absolutely challenging to listen to his words as they're read by someone else. Something I find almost funny was, why would Matthew put in this whole phrase, open, he opened his mouth? What else is he going to open? Like, that's okay to laugh. I mean, that is hysterical. What else? I mean, why would you have to say open? He opened his mouth and taught. Well, maybe it's because he's been teaching them by the way that he's lived so long. Like, he's been living out his faith. But there is an importance here because it says he opened his mouth and taught. So there is a significance of both worlds. Like, we are called to both live it out, and we're called to teach, to make disciples. So he wanted to teach them. So he went to the mountain. And I'm just telling you, if you go up to the mountain, if you go up to the mountain, you can't help but get an authentic view of what real life is. If you go up to the mountain and spend time with Jesus, you're going to know how to live. If I could just do one thing today, okay? If you walk out, don't get anything but this one thing. This is what I'd want you to know. I would love to convince your spirit that it's better to have a humble opinion of yourself than anything else. A humble opinion that is absolutely convinced in who you are as a child of God. So, I hope if you do catch that, you'll be able to rest in Jesus. You'll be able to say, you know, I don't have to make myself known. I'm already known by the King of Kings. I wouldn't have to step on people and use people to make myself look better, because people are my mission. I'm to love them and serve them. I wouldn't have to promote myself because I cannot be promoted any more than I am. I'm a child of the living God. I know my conviction is a minority in the world right now. It's not something that is taught. I think what we're taught is build your own image. It's about how you look. It's what you accomplish. It's running over people to get your way. It's about squeezing the most out of life so you can have everything, especially if it's better or cooler than anyone else. And even if it's not our culture, you guys know, if we were honest, our nature, who we really are, we can't help ourselves. Like Kelly and I said, we just can't help ourselves. We want to build our own kingdom. We want to say this guy's bad. Look at how stupid they are. You know, just, but look at how great I am. Like, it's just our nature. We lean into this nature of building our own kingdom, making ourselves look better. You guys, when you go up to the mountain, when you go up to the mountain, it's difficult to put yourself first. It's almost impossible. But when you go to the mountain, it's Jesus, and then it's you. A lot of people believe, you know, that hoping for personal happiness is wrong. I actually thought that at one time. Like, this word blessed is so confusing to me. It was. But, you know, Jesus is, that's exactly what he wants for you. He wants you to be happy. He doesn't just talk about it. He promises us in these Beatitudes, blessed, 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 blessed. That word blessed is an interesting word, isn't it? I mean, I think I have it on here. It means happy. Now, I want to be honest. I don't look like the most happy person all the time. I look like I'm sad and I'm beat down a lot. But in my heart of hearts, I promise you, I'm happy. And I know there's others in here, and I won't point you out, but I know who you are, that look the same way, right? But that happiness, it's not about the happiness. It's actually about Jesus. Happiness doesn't come from what we do. It comes from the presence of the living God living through us. And that's what you're about to see as you study the Sermon on the Mountain. Remember, they weren't purifying themselves to get into the Holy of Holies to be with Jesus. They were sitting with him, hanging out. This place was a beautiful view. They probably are eating some good food. Who knows what's going on up there? But they are enjoying themselves with Jesus. It's almost like, in order to understand that, you almost have to exhaust everything in you to get to this point where you understand what poor in spirit means. Like it's we fight the tension of trying to work to get happy, to do certain things to make sure you're happy. And Jesus, he starts with this beatitude, I believe, for a very important purpose. Poor in spirit literally means to have a humble opinion of yourself, to be sensible that we are sinners, and have no righteousness of our own, to be willing to be saved only by the rich grace and mercy of God, to be willing to be where God places us, to bear what he lays on us, to go where he bids us, and to die when he commands, to be willing to be in his hands, to feel that we deserve no favor from him. It is opposed to pride and vanity and ambition. James Orr puts it this way as well. The condition Jesus proposes of happiness are in strong contrast with those in the popular thought. Happiness does not consist, says Jesus, in one's possessions. Happiness, like character, is a byproduct of our heart. Our heart. So, poor in spirit, he's basically saying, you want to be happy? It's not that. It's this. The way down is the way up. There is no other way to humble yourself than to submit your heart to Jesus. Dying to yourself actually brings life, not death. It says, happy are the poor in spirit. I love Albert Barnes, but James is even more significant. He says, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. Okay, if you just draw near to God, he makes a promise here. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Just be poor in spirit, broken before God. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So this idea of being poor in spirit, you might be thinking, yeah, I understand I need to be humble, but I'm not really going to be humble and contrite. I mean, those people look so stupid. To actually humble myself before someone else, that's a loser. You know, I want to say it's actually critical as Christians. It's critical that we're poor in spirit. I did a study this week just looking at all the words that from the New Testament, okay? All the times humble, humility, poor in spirit is used. Let me get through these. I've got to show you this. Matthew 11. Oh, Mark. Wait a minute. It's in Luke too? Hold on. It's in Luke again, but it's also in John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. I couldn't find it in 2 Thessalonians, but it's to the church of Thessalonians. Timothy, his disciple. 2 Timothy, Titus, his disciple. Philemon, Hebrews, James. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter, 1 John, Jude, Revelation. Okay, do I need to tell you any more than that? Like to say humility, dying to self, being poor in spirit is underscored in the Bible, that's an understatement, right? I mean, it's like significantly throughout the whole passage of the New Testament. You read the New Testament, you can't find it. You can't find other things like humility. But you'll certainly find humility. I got to get back to my other slide, sorry. Just hang on. Gets better. Look, I mean, it's just emphasizing it again for you. It's everywhere, right? All right. So the other thing I did this week is I sat down and I thought, what is it that when I am actually see humility come out, real humility, and I know everyone in here has actually experienced that. It's not a just how does that literally happen? Like you're going, okay, I know I want this, but how does it happen? I think it's understanding you were created for God's glory first. Like you need to understand God didn't create you for anything else but to display who he is and his nature. I mean, think about that. If we all did that, the world would be different, wouldn't it? It'd be amazing. You were created for God's glory. I think another one is to understand your home is in heaven. Like if you're worried about today, first of all, you were created to bring glory to God on earth, but you're securely fastened to the future. You have heaven as your future. And then thirdly, you can't produce fruit anyway. You can only bear fruit, right? You knew I'd sneak this in. I know it. But every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. We bear fruit. You cannot make it happen. It comes from a heart that is fully his. And I'm telling you, humility is not natural. You're not going to go out there and just naturally become this incredibly humble person. But if you can understand and begin to breathe in this truth that you were created for his glory, that you actually have your home in heaven, it's not changing. and that when you connect your heart to Jesus, you will bear fruit. Okay, now where do I go? I've moved everything around. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles before we talk about the kingdom of heaven. But 2 Chronicles 16:9, it's one of the most famous verses about the heart. If this is true, having your heart connected to God, then this verse would make a lot of sense to you. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is just sort of his. That his heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly, and indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. So, we beg for more of God. We beg for more of his power. We beg for more of his goodness. We beg, and yet God's saying, I'm just looking to give it to you. All you need is a heart that's fully yours, fully his. Like just a heart that is completely his. This context is pretty amazing because Asa, you probably remember King Asa. Man, chapter 15, if his life ended there, would be unbelievable. Unbelievable. He listened to the prophets and he did what they said. He brought reform when he heard it. It says in verse 8 of chapter 15, it says, he took courage and removed all the terrible, awful things, not only in his life, but in the whole country. He then restored the altar of the Lord. In verse 9, he gathered the whole place to go make sacrifices to God. And then verse 12 is really interesting. It says, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God with all their heart and soul. And whoever would seek the Lord of Israel should be, whoever would not seek the Lord of Israel should be put to death. You know what he did? He went to his mother, who was, as you can see, was doing some horrible things in verse 16. He even removed his own mom from being queen. He heard the word. He heard the word like you're hearing today. He took courage. He took courage like I'm hoping you'll do today. And then he acted. And then he stayed the course until things got hard again. See, in verse 16, it says that he started what we would call networking, working with other kings, making things better. He set up this treaty. It all sounds great until you read verse 7. The seer, the prophet, came, and it's because you have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. He's saying, don't you remember in verse 8? Don't you remember how I took care of you? You did all those things. You listened to the seer. You had courage and you acted. I took care of the Ethiopians for you. I took care of it all. And then we get to verse 9 that we started with. He's going, don't you remember? And honestly, I feel like that some of you need to hear these words. Why isn't your heart completely his? Don't you remember what he did for you? Like there was a moment, or you wouldn't be sitting in here, that you actually go, I believe in Jesus. I believe in him. And something supernatural happened. And I've seen him at work in my life. And then maybe you just veered course. You moved away from that. Asa started well. His last touch of dependence was his faith in God about his own health. If you look at him, his feet get bad and he trusts not God for healing, he actually trusts the physicians of the day, which I think you should do both, but I'm just telling you what he did. You guys, it's about going to the mountain. It's literally about going to the mountain. I don't have much else to say, honestly. except for the kingdom of heaven are for those who do this. That's all. That's all you get. It's just the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by you've been given the kingdom of heaven? See, I think what I see when I am poor in spirit, I'm actually dying to myself, which is the primary system in the kingdom of heaven. Because who leads the kingdom of heaven? The one who died for you. That's his protocol. Like, when you die to yourself, when you're poor in the spirit, you're actually the gospel. Right there. All you have to do is humble yourself. You got to believe, okay, I'm here to glorify God. He's going to glorify himself. He's promised me heaven. And I can't produce fruit anyway. So I'm going to humble myself here. I'm going to trust that he's going to take care of me. And he's going to use whatever this thing that he's calling me to be poor in spirit for. And you know what happens? That act is the kingdom of heaven. Man, do we need that? We need that in the world today, right? I know I need it. So for some of us, we need to go to the mountain. We need to spend time with Jesus and sit and listen to him. Understand who he is and how he loves us. We need a great big dose of Jesus. We need to take some time surrendering every area of our life. Because here's the thing. Kelly told me, reminded me this morning. She didn't tell me. She's not scolding me, I promise. But she shared, you know what? Jesus made a covenant with us. The covenant was, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. His faithfulness to you will never stop. Never, ever, ever, ever. He'll keep pursuing you. We sang that. He will go up the mountain if that's where you go. We sang those words, right? So maybe our marriage and friendships, our jobs, our time we spend are just in a state of confusion and flux because your heart is not completely his. But you know what? If you give your heart completely to him, which is probably the greatest act of being poor in spirit. If you do that, he will. He's looking for those people right now. He wants to support you. He wants to come to you. So maybe you need to start right now. And do you mind coming on up, Jacob? Because I'm gonna just share just a couple more things. One is Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. How do you get weary and heavy laden? Doing it by yourself. You're going off on your own. You're trying to produce the fruit potentially. Take my yoke, Jesus says. Can you imagine? He wants his disciples to know this so badly. Like, take my yoke. It's about rest, rest, rest at all sides. Take my yoke and learn from me. What does he want us to learn? That I am gentle and humble. Let me say that again. My yoke, take it upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest wherever you are, whatever you're going through. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is gentle. He's humble. With him is rest. Our yoke is easy and our burden is light. I just want to I want to finish with these. Get a little emotional with them. Do you remember the first time you saw your dad do what I'm doing, cry? When was that? For those of you who have dads, do you remember the first time you saw your dad cry? I do. I was a senior in high school. I don't think I had ever seen my dad cry, ever. And it was a Sunday morning. I remember sitting on the step of my house, because the night before, I got thrown in jail. Fortunately, I had money to pay my own bail, but my parents didn't know anything about it. Nothing. I was 2 hours late for curfew, and my dad was coming out to say, you know, he's angry. Why were you so late? I've been keeping my whole heart from him. And you know what I said? I just said everything. I let it all out. I let everything out. And you know what he did? Instead of getting on me and getting angry, listen, my dad's made lots of mistakes, but what he did is he started weeping. And I understand why. I understand why. Because I was honest with him. I was honest. I surrendered to myself, and I gave him my heart that day. And it was probably the most important moment of my life with my dad. So what I want to say to you, man, he's not here to bash you for what you did yesterday. His faithfulness endures forever. Great, great is that faithfulness. And his mercy is new every morning. Right now, you may need to go to the mountain. You may need to actually go up. Get away from the crowds and say, Jesus, refresh me. Bring back my spirit that follows you.